Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. Oh, but there's something about that name. Jesus. 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 If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of 1 Timothy. We're looking at this. This is one of the passages we looked at last week. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you weren't with us last week, we've began to look at what Scripture has to say about deacons. And again, we began this last week. I believe that in the book of Acts, which is the other passage we looked at last week, when a need arose for help, when the leaders of the church decided, you know what, there's more going on here than we can tend to ourselves, we need some helpers. And at that point, they told the church to pick out 7 men from among you who, and they listed the qualifications. We're going to look at those here in just a minute. And they did. They identified 7 men. The church appointed them, picked them out. And then those 7 men began to serve the church. Now, the truth is, those men were already serving the church. That's how they were identified. Okay, so as I pointed out last week, and I'll reiterate today, that we here at Dolan Baptist Church, your pastor needs help. Your pastor needs help. The statistics show that a minister can actually effectively minister to about 100 people. Beyond that, it's just not effective. And so we're at that point, and we've been at that point for a little time. I have spent quite a bit of time, over a year, probably closer to 2 years, been looking at the thought, the process of identifying deacons to serve and to assist me, to help me, to serve you. And so we've kind of begun to look at that. Sunday night, if you have been coming on Sunday night, we also began on Sunday night. We've been looking at God's will. What is God's will for my life? And a lot of times we ask, you know, God, what is your will for me? What is your will? And how many of you want to know what God's will is for your life? Absolutely. We all want to do that. If we're desiring to be following God, we want to know what his will is, right? And a lot of times we spend a lot of time saying, well, God, should I marry this person? Should I marry that person? Should I go out on a date with this person? Should I take this job over here? Should I look at that job? Should I change careers? Right? And sometimes we'll say, God, is it your will that I should wear black socks today or brown socks? And sometimes God says, wear one of each. I don't really care. Just get where I need you to be. That's what my will is. Not so concerned about your socks. You need probably have some on, but just get them on and get to where I need you to be. And so what we identified last Sunday night, this is not part of today's sermon, but I'm trying to tease you a little bit, because if you want to know what God's will is for your life, we're going to help you kind of identify that tonight. But last week, we hammered this phrase. It doesn't really matter what God's will for your life is if you haven't already decided that you're going to follow it when it's revealed to you. Knowing God's will is not as important as being willing to do God's will. That's the first thing you've got to nail down. You've got to nail down, God, I don't know what your will is, but when I do know, I'm your man. I'm your girl. I'm in it. Just whenever you show me, I'm in. Okay? Because the truth is, if you know God's will, and then you leave it open to whether or not you're going to do it or not, that's when we fail. That's when we fail. God, what is your will? What is your will? Oh, that? Let me pray a little longer, because that's not really what I had in mind. Right? But if we'll decide, first and foremost, whatever your will is, I'm in. I'm in. Then God says, now, I've got something I can work with. Okay? So anyway, that's tonight. That we're gonna pick that up again tonight. What is God's will for us? And there's some specific things in Scripture that tell us exactly what God's will is. We talked about the different types of will. But anyway, that's for tonight. If you've been teased enough and you're interested in that, come back tonight, 6 o'clock tonight. This passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, lists the qualifications of deacons. And I want to point out to you that when God raises up his people to serve, specifically to serve his church, he looks for those whose hearts are right with him. His concern is not necessarily just about talents or abilities, but spiritual value. Spiritual value. What's on the inside? We talked about what's more important, the Coke bottle or the Coke that's inside the bottle? Does anybody like Coke? Okay. What's more important, the Coke or the bottle? The Coke. You want what's inside, right? The outside is just a container. That's what we are, folks. We're containers. And what's on the inside is what matters. It's what matters most to God. Now, if you're a Pepsi fan, I'm sorry. But God will forgive you for that if you just confess and repent. No, I'm joking. Kind of. But the men that God has chosen to serve his people have always have had hearts that were devoted to him. Okay? That's the part that he can grab hold of and work with and begin to mold and shape what's on the inside, their hearts. In Nehemiah, we're not going to look at these scriptures yet, but in Nehemiah, I'm just going to read it to you. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 8 says of Abraham, it says this, "You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. You have kept your promises because you are righteous." When Samuel searched for a successor to King Saul, Samuel was the prophet, King Saul was the king, but there needed to be a new king, right? When he began to look for a successor, the Lord reminded him that the Lord looks at the heart. Saul, who was the first king, he was chosen largely because he was the Bible says he was a choice and handsome man. But he had turned out to be a disaster for the nation of Israel. So to replace him, God raised up David, a man after my own heart, the Bible says of David, a man after my own heart. You catch the drift here, the theme here? God looks at the heart, and our heart is what matters. It's what's on the inside. When David says a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. The passage says, and that's important too. When you have a heart that seeks after God, you will have a heart that also says, whatever your will is, before I even know it, I will do it. And that was David. That was David. And that's who God raised up to replace Saul as the king. And when David turned the kingdom over to his son Solomon, David told him and he advised him. He said this. He said, "Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." Later on, the godly king Jehoshaphat, there were several kings. Some were godly, some were absolutely not. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was of Judah. And he was blessed of God because the scripture says that he set his heart to seek God. God used King Josiah to lead a spiritual revival because his heart was tender and he humbled himself before the Lord. We're talking about the heart. We're talking about the inside. Ezra was used by God because he, quote, set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes, God's laws, and ordinances in Israel. See, Ezra had a heart after God also. The Apostle Paul described his conduct among the Thessalonians as being devout. Now, he wasn't just bragging here. He was speaking the truth. He said, Paul wasn't a braggart. But matter of fact, Paul said, "I'm the least of these. I'm the least. I'm the worst of sinners," he said. But he said this. He said, all that may be true, but he said that his conduct among the Thessalonians was devout, upright, and blameless. It is such men of integrity, purity, and virtue that God has always chosen to lead his people. Beforehand, we said that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God is still looking for men of integrity, purity, and virtue to lead his people even still today. Paul wrote this book, 1 Timothy, and he wrote it about 30 years after the church began at Pentecost. Okay, this is about 30 years later. And the church has been in operation and activity for about 30 years. And it had grown and developed to the point where there was a need for deacons, a need for official deacons, men be recognized by the church as these are our servant leaders. They would function as models of spiritual virtue and of service to the church. But to ensure that those that were given the responsibility were worthy, Paul lists several qualifications here in this passage that they must be measured by. These qualifications relate to their spiritual character, not their function. Okay, and that's important. It doesn't tell us what deacons are to do. It tells us who deacons are to be. In fact, you won't find the duties, the job description of deacons listed anywhere in Scripture. Okay, in the book of Acts, they weren't actually even called deacons. They just said, we need some servants, which technically, that's what deacon means. It means servant. Okay, but the word deacon is not actually used, translated as deacon until further on in Scripture. But back in the book of Acts, these men were brought on to be servants, to serve the church. These qualifications that we're going to read in just a moment, they relate to the spiritual character, not the actual duties. They were to carry out whatever tasks were assigned to them by the pastor or that were needed by the congregation. Okay? Now, we talked about, if you've been in church very long at all, or you've heard stories of church, you will have no doubt heard some horror stories about deacons. Okay? And if you haven't, I can sure tell you some. I'm a former deacon. I've been a deacon in several churches. And I can give you personal experiences of some horror stories. And if you ask some people that in this church, they can tell you some horror stories. Chances are, if you go to any church down the road, any direction, and find a church that has deacons or had deacons at one point, they can tell you horror stories about deacons, okay? The problem is this. Deacons are not administrators. Deacons are servants. That's what the word means. And so I proposed that when we get to that point and we identify some deacons, that we don't call them deacons. We're going to call them deacon servants. Deacon / servants. That's going to be the whole name. Because I don't want people to forget what they're supposed to be. Deacon servants. Okay? Deacon is not a ruler. It's not a boss, a governor, an administrator. That's not their job. That's not their duties. Their job, their duties are to serve. Okay? Very generic. It doesn't tell us exactly how or what, except to serve tables in the book of Acts. But further on, when Paul talks about deacons, he doesn't give descriptions for them. But we just know that they were servants in the church. They led by serving. Okay? They will be leaders, but not governors. They will lead as examples. Here's how you serve. That's the kind of leader. Lead by example. This passage, let me read the passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. It says, deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Verse 9, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Verse 12, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Verse 13 goes on. I don't think they have it on the screen, but let me just read it. It says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, it gives a promise to those deacons who serve well. And that's our goal, is to identify some men who will serve, who have been serving, and who will serve and serve well. We're going to break this passage down a little bit and kind of look at the characteristics of what a deacon is. And the first thing it says is it speaks of If you're taking notes and you want to write it down, point number one is personal character. Personal character. What kind of character does this person have? The first thing it says is that they're worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. Which means serious in mind as well as in character. Seriously in mind as well as in character. A deacon must not be a silly, superficial person. One who makes light of serious matters. However, he must also temper that. He must not be a cold and joyless person either. I mean, how many of you want that? Hello, I'm Deacon so-and-so. I'm here to serve you. That's not what we're after. That's not what God's heart is after. God wants somebody to say, hi, my name is such and such, and I'm one of your deacons, and I understand that I can be of assistance to you. How may I serve you? How may I serve you? I've told the story time and time again about preteen camp this year. And actually, for the last 2 years, we went to this place called Carolina Christian Creek Camp. And their motto is those five words. Every time I turned around and had a question look on my face or I looked like I was looking for something, somebody would run up to me. And most of them were college kids and a few adults. They would run up to me. How may I serve you? How may I serve you? How may I serve you? What do you need? You need coffee? You need looking for an extension cord? What are you looking for? Are there bugs in the bathroom? Whatever it is. How may I serve you? How may I serve you? And I believe that's an attitude that we need to have specifically among our deacons. How may I serve you? I don't have any preconceived notions in my mind. What are your needs? How may I serve you? That's what deacons are supposed to be about. He understands the seriousness of life and the impact that people have upon others around them. In particular, himself. Did you know you impact people around you? Whether you try to or not, you do. Sometimes it's for good. Sometimes it's for bad, right? But you have an impact on people around you. And we need to recognize that and realize that. I want to point out something real quick. Because as we look at these qualifications of deacons, folks, we're talking about qualification for every single one of us as children of God. Every single one of us. We don't look and say, well, that's the standard for deacons. I can live my life somewhere underneath that standard. That's not true. And if you believe that, you believed a lie. You've been deceived. That is an error. The truth is, God has called us all to live exemplary lives. Every single one of us. Another thing under personal character is sincere. If you have a translation, it may say double-tongued, right? What does double-tongued mean? Well, it just means you don't say one thing to one person and go and say a different thing to a different person on the same matter. Two different opinions, two different stories. His speech must not be hypocritical, but characterized by integrity, consistency, and honesty. That's what God's looking for. Not just in deacons, but in every one of us. All right? Deacons are those who have lived out these characteristics in their life. We recognize them and say, these are men who are examples of how God has called us all to live. And we're going to look to them and allow them to serve us. Okay? Another thing under personal character, it talks about not indulging in much wine. Can't be a drunk. If you put it in Deep East Texas slang, can't be a drunkard, all right? Not addicted to much wine. The idea conveyed here is that it is not his habit or his preoccupation to be indulging in much wine, okay? Now, there are no doubt varying opinions on that verse. That means he must be a teetotaler. Some believe, well, that may be a guy who on a date with his wife might be able to enjoy a glass of wine with his meal. I'm not going to get into all of that. What I'm going to say is it's not his habit, it's not his nature, it's not his character that he is indulging in much wine. Okay? It talks about, also under personal character, that he does not pursue dishonest gain. He's not a cheater. He doesn't look to get something for nothing. He must be free of the love of money that would compromise his honesty and integrity. You know, the love of money. The Bible says, doesn't say that money is evil. It says the love of money is evil. And when you love money, evil's coming. Because it will make you do things. It will make you compromise your integrity in order to get a little more money here. It'll cause you to not report some things on your income tax because it would require you to pay more taxes, right? It would convince you that, well, wait a minute, 10% to tithe to God is really kind of a lot, and we're kind of running short this month, so 9.5% is going to have to do. It'll cause you to say, well, you know what? God gave me all this money anyway. He wants me to use it. I'll catch back up with him later. It'll cause you to say, you know what? I know when I'm selling this used car, I'm going to just pour some bars leak in the radiator and let the next poor sucker down the road deal with it. That's compromising your integrity because you get a better value. But what is the value? What is the value? You've lost something. You've lost something inside. And what Scripture tells us, deacons must be a man of integrity, not pursuing dishonest gain. The next thing that this passage talks about beyond personal character is his spiritual life. Okay, point number two, his spiritual life. He must hold to the truth of the Scriptures with a clear conscience. A clear conscience. What does that mean, to have a clear conscience? How many of you have ever laid down at night and your past kind of replays over your mind? I asked Dad one time, I said, how can you fall asleep so fast when you lay down and you go to sleep? He said, it's a clear conscience. I said, man, I need to get that because I have a hard time going to sleep at night. My mind is racing and running. But Dad has got a clear conscience now, and I praise God for that. Deacons must not only believe the truth, but live it out as well. He must not just talk the talk, but he needs to walk the walk. It's evident. It's visible. It's seen in his life that he believes what Scripture says. Not only does he believe it, but he does it. If you remember, I made a statement here a while back. You don't believe what you say you believe. You believe what you're willing to do. You believe according to how you're willing to act. Right? You can say you believe in all kinds of stuff, but if you aren't living it, we have to question whether or not you really believe it. Okay? Deacons talk the talk, and they walk the walk. Paul said in Corinthians verse 2, and I believe that every servant of God, which is every single one of us, in particular deacons, need to be able to say this. What Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:12, he says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. And I believe that if a man is going to serve as a deacon, he needs to be able to say that. I've done well. I've done not on my own ability. I've served not according to how I see fit, but according to the truths found in the Scriptures. Also, talking about his spiritual life, the conscience is an instrument given to man by God. Do you believe that? Do you believe God gives you a conscience? Some of you may have the picture in your mind of the little devil sitting on this shoulder and the little angel sitting on this shoulder, and this one's trying to tell you to do bad, and this one's trying to tell you to do good. Well, I don't think it's quite like that, but oh, don't misunderstand. There are battles going on over your life. There are battles going on over your spiritual life right now as we speak. Okay, and some of you are losing that battle right now. Some of you are, if you want to take that picture, some of you are listening to the little red forked, little red guy with a forked tail and a pitchfork. Okay, there are battles going on in your life. We talked about spiritual warfare here a while back. I believe that's real, folks. It's as real as it gets. Just because we can't see it or feel it, touch it, doesn't mean it's not there. The truth is, you see and feel and touch the ramifications, the results of those spiritual battles in your life. A conscience, I believe, is given by God, which is designed to warn each and every one of us when we violate God's moral law. It accuses by producing guilt, shame, fear, remorse, or even despair over sin. And if you've ever committed a sin, which I think there are about three of you in here that have, and if you've ever done that, then you'll know what I'm talking about, because you've had remorse. You may have feared even the judgment of that sin, or you've had despair over your sin, and that's a good thing. What that is, that's your conscience. That's the work of the Holy Spirit through your consciousness to tell you, hey, that's wrong. That is wrong. Okay, that's the conscience. The good side of that is that a person who has a clear conscience enjoys peace and assurance and a joy due to righteousness. Now, this is not your righteousness. This is, you don't enjoy peace and all that because you can say, yes, I'm a righteous person. I live right. I do good. I don't sin. I don't. No. We're talking about God's righteousness. God's righteousness is upon you, and it's that righteousness that is affecting your life, changing your life, changing your behavior, changing your motives, and changing your attitudes. And it's His righteousness that is at work in every one of us. We talked about the personal character, the spiritual life. Number three, Christian service. When I talked about earlier that a deacon needs to be not just talking the talk, but walking the walk, this is where the rubber meets the road. It says here in verse 10, they must first be tested. They must first be tested. And then, if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. They need to be tested. This is their service that's tested. Okay? What have they done? What have they been doing? Have they been serving? Have they been deaconing before they're a deacon? Have they already been a servant of God? It says, let them be tested. What it means, after they've been tested, then they're approved. When you take, if you go to a factory and they're doing, building whatever it is, every once in a while they'll pull something out. Quality control, they may call it. They'll pull if it's a knife factory, they'll pull the blade out and they'll check it. They'll check the dimensions. They'll check the sharpness. They'll check the temper of the steel, the hardness, the flexibility of it. They'll do all those things because they want to check it and test that what they're putting out is good and quality stuff. This is the same that's true with deacons. They need to be tested and approved. It's an ongoing test. It's not just, you won't just, we say, okay, these deacons, we tested them, boom, they're good. They're good to go. No, it's a continual test. They need to continue to be tested from now on. It's ongoing. Once deacons are selected and organized as a group, they must be continually tested or evaluated to ensure that they're growing, that they're adhering to the qualifications listed here. All right? Because none of us, listen to me, none of us are exempt of moral failure. Got real quiet in here, didn't it? None of us, your pastor included, are exempt from moral failure. We must all be continually tested, evaluated, monitored. That's why it's so important to come together as in one fellowship. We can hold one another accountable. We can lean on one another. We can support one another. That's why it's so vital for you to be in a local church, ministering, working, serving alongside of one another. Because sometimes we need help in certain areas. And there are other people who are glad to help. There are some people who are glad to go and tell about your failures. We have that in this church. We have that in the next church. The one across town. The one in the next county. The one in the next state. You're going to find that no matter where you go. But there are people who love you. There are people who will lift you up confidently and with confidence. And with a sense of privacy, hold you up and lift you up and build you up. That's what we're supposed to do. See, the devil, his job is to tear us down. He's the accuser, and he points out all your faults, right? Christ in us says, yeah, I see the faults, and let's work on that because you're better. You're better. God's called you to be better than that. Let's lift you up. Let's build you up. Let's fix this. Let's mend this. Let's build it up. That's what we're to do one another. And that's what deacons are called to do. Not just for the congregation, but among themselves also. Self-evaluation is important. Personal character, spiritual life, Christian service. Now, moral purity. Moral purity. It says they must be beyond reproach. If you go down, let's see. That verse slips me. I can't find it real quick. But it says it must be beyond reproach. Version says. It means they must have nothing in their lives for which they could be accused or disqualified. Living above reproach. That means you're not hiding something that you hope nobody will ever find out. You don't cover something up and go, whoo, that's a part of my life I just don't want to talk about. And maybe I've got it hidden so well that nobody will ever find out. You see, it's one thing to do that. It's another thing to say, you know what? Here's an area where I failed before. Here's an area where I struggle. And I still have struggles there, but I'm winning the battle because God is with God on my side. You know, the Bible says with Christ, all things are possible. And I find that true in my life because God is building me up and he's working me through this issue. And it's not an issue like it was before. It's different. But when somebody says that and they come over here and say, I've never had a problem with that. Nope. Don't fight it. No. And they've got it hidden in the closet over here. The deacon must be above reproach, not hide it in the closet. If there's an issue they're dealing with or whatever, they confess it and they say, I had an issue. I'm not dealing with that anymore. It's gone. It's in my past. I've moved above and beyond that. Otherwise, they face what we call disqualification, because we want deacons who are going to be examples for us, right? Do you want an example to tell you, well, it's okay to cover some things up and hide some things. It doesn't matter exactly how you live your life so much, as long as nobody else finds out about it. You see, if you drive far enough away, you can go to certain places because they don't know you there. You don't want a deacon that says that. You want a deacon that says, you know what? Doesn't matter how far you go, God's always there. And he always knows what you're doing. Let's just straighten up and not go there. It says that he must be the husband of one wife. This passage, this little snippet of this passage, it talks about, it's verse 12, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his household well and children. But this little phrase, husband of one wife, has been interpreted so many ways, okay? I've been in some churches where the qualifications of deacon says, okay, if you've ever been married and then not married and then married again, you're disqualified to serve as a deacon in our church. I know a personal example of my father-in-law, a godly man. And I tell you what, one of the men that I would I hold in very high regard, a servant among servants. His divorce was not his fault. Was very, very ugly and nasty thing. Then he remarried my mother-in-law, Rebecca's mother. Because of that, he was disqualified from serving in that church. Was not allowed to be a deacon in that church. And let me tell you what, I believe the church missed out on that. I believe that this scripture, this passage, is not specifically speaking to the marital status of a man, but again, I believe it's speaking to his character, his moral character. Is this a man who is his habit or his character is to be married, unmarried, married, unmarried, married, unmarried, married? You see, there's a pattern there. And that speaks of his character. I believe that what the scripture is talking about is not necessarily putting strict limits on the marital status, but it's speaking about his character. The Greek text, actually, when it translated, it says he must be a one-woman man. You could almost write a country song about that, couldn't you? Looking for a one-woman man. And that's what we're looking for, a one-woman man, a man who loves one woman, his wife. He must be faithful to his wife, both physically and in his mind. You see, where the mind goes, the body often follows. This issue is their moral character, not their marital status. What it means is that these men are models of sexual purity. This is not a man who is constantly looking at other women, desiring other women. It's not a man who is known to be a runaround. You can fill in the blank with all kinds of stuff, and some of you heard lots of stories. But we're talking about men who have a character and have made a commitment to their wives, and they're holding fast and firm to that commitment. That's my belief. That's my interpretation, my philosophy. I believe that that's a correct interpretation of the Scripture. Again, I don't believe it's necessarily a hard and strict rule according to status as much as it applies to his character. It talks about the home life. We're talking about managing his children and his household well. That's point number 5 if you're taking notes. They must prove their spiritual character in the home. It says managers of his household. This includes how he handles everything in his household, his money, his possessions, everything else that's associated with the home life. How does he do that? How does this person handle those things in his home life? How does he handle his children when his children disobey? When his children go out and they do things that they're not supposed to do? How does he handle his finances? How does he handle disagreements with his wife? Did y'all know that sometimes husbands and wives have different disagreements? It's true. I know you've never experienced that, but I can tell you that it's true. They do. Sometimes the wives just don't want to get along with the husbands. But most of the time, it's the husband who's too proud to admit he messed up and confess and get right with his wife is what the problem is most of the time. And I will tell you, your pastor has lived through some of that. While we're talking about wives, let's make that point number 6. Because isn't it interesting that in this passage where it talks about deacons, here's the qualifications of a deacon. He must be this and this and this and this and not this and not that, but if it needs to be this and this and this. Oh, and by the way, his wives are tied to this. What? And some of you women are out there going, hang on, wait a minute, this ain't my deal. Why do I need to be part of this? Let me tell you why. Because the two are one flesh. The two are one flesh. It says the wives, they must be worthy of respect, not malicious, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And if you look at those qualifications and you overlay that over top of what they listed as the deacons' qualifications, you'll find that they're the same areas. They're not calling the wives to have a different kind of character than the deacon. They're the same things. Must be worthy of respect. Okay, what did this say? Verse 8, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect and sincere. Back there in verse 11, it talks about that they must not be malicious. Okay, must not be double-tongued was the qualification for a deacon. Must not be double-tongued, must be sincere. It says they must be temperate and trustworthy in everything. Okay? The deacons have the same qualifications. These are the same qualifications, just in different words, for the women. Why is it important for the wife to have the same qualifications, you might ask? It's because they're inseparable. They are a team. And I will tell you that I would not be the man I am today without this woman by my side. That's right. You can clap for that. I will clap for that. She's my partner. She's my partner in ministry. She's my partner in life. Matter of fact, after Jesus Christ, she's the most important person on this entire planet to me. And if you thought you were, I'm sorry. You may hold a close second. But number one is my wife. We're the same. We're the same flesh. God has joined us together. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Don't even try it. Don't you come near trying that. I'm going to come unglued on you if you do. She completes me. She completes me. If it were not so, she would be a hindrance to my ministry. I would be pulled in a different direction. That's why it's so important that the wives be on the same page as the deacon. She would hold me back from being what God desires for me. And I will tell you, just like I've mentioned several times in this sermon today, we're not just talking about deacons. We're talking about every single one of us. So in your relationship, if you don't desire to be a deacon, you don't want to be a deacon, and that's fine. But in your relationship, whether you're married or you're not married yet, or you're not married again yet, let me tell you this. When you're married, you're a team. You are inseparable. And you need to be on the same page. You need to be on the same page. If you're not married yet, let me talk to you. If you're not married yet, look at me. If you're not married yet, when your spouse hunting, okay, when you get all camoed up, and you go out and you get in your tree stand and you're hunting spouses, and you got your bow drew back, and you're about to put Cupid's arrow through that heart of that girl you want to be your spouse or that boy you want to be your spouse, you need to do a little research. Do a little investigation. You need to make sure that that person is on the same page as you. You need to make sure that that person loves Jesus Christ. You need to make sure that that person has a commitment to purity. You need to make sure that that person will love you and look after you and got your back when somebody tries to attack you from the back. You need to make sure that you're on the same page with that other person. And if you're not, you run and you get out of there and you get yourself prayed up a little bit, and then you go on to hunt again. Because God has somebody out there for you. I guarantee it. If God has called you to be with somebody, He already has that person in mind. Too often we just try to jump. We try to get ahead of God and say, well, God, you know what? I'm going to make this person good. And typically we hear that it's the women that say, well, I'm going to marry him anyway because I can change him. Let me tell you something. You ain't going to change him. You ain't going to change him. He already is who he's becoming. Okay? Now, there's some instances where some people can have drastic turnarounds, and that's not out of the realm. But, folks, you don't need to start a relationship like that. You need to start. Let him be tested and approved. Let him be tested and approved first. That's free. I'm not even going to charge you for that. But I think it's important if we need to know that. These qualifications that we talked about are listed in reference to deacons and their wives. However, they're not just for deacons and or their wives. We should all strive to live lives that are characterized by these qualities. For we are all ministers. We are all witnesses. And we all have influence over other people, whether we like it or not. The good news is that we don't have to do all the work before God can use us. In fact, He even promised that He will send the Holy Spirit to help us achieve a life worthy of our calling. All that is required of us is a submission to that Holy Spirit in our lives and a desire for God to use us in mighty ways. God will not begin a work in you until you have come to Christ for salvation and forgiveness, though. You can't say, well, all right, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done some things, and I know that God, the Bible tells me that the punishment for that is hell, and I need to get right with Him, but I'm going to try to get right with Him first. Folks, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. You need something above and beyond yourself to initiate that change in your life. That power is the Holy Spirit. God cannot and will not begin a work in you until you've come to a Christ for salvation and forgiveness. And some of you may not have taken that first step yet. Maybe you're here today and you could honestly tell God, yeah, I've never done that with you. I've never initiated a real personal relationship. I know about you. I know what the Scripture says about you. And I believe what the Scripture says about you. I've just never confessed that. I've never really put my faith and my trust in that. I think it's probably true, but I just, you know, that's a big step. And maybe you're there, and I want to tell you today, take that step. It's a good step. You're going to step on a solid foundation when you take that step. Others may not have been serious about their relationship with Christ or their call to be used by Him. Maybe you can look back and your testimony is, yeah, back when I was 9 years old, I accepted Jesus and I got baptized and man, that was the best day of my life. Now I'm 78 years old, but you know, I don't really have much of a testimony since then, but gosh, yeah, ooh, I'm a Christian. Remember the part about testing and approved? Have you been tested? Is there something there of substance that you could look to and say, yes, here's how I know. Here's how other people can know that I'm a Christian. And let me tell you something. If that's you, and if you look back and you say, ooh, I know that I made a profession or I said this or I did that back then, but I'm sure not been living like it. Let me tell you something. Today's a day. Today's your day. Today's your day. Commit today to following Christ in whatever direction He calls you. Whatever direction He calls you. Remember we talked about, it's so interesting how this is tied to our evening message, this series we're in about doing God's will. God's will is for you to know Him and to make Him known. We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. You don't have to pray about that. God, should I really know You? God, should I really receive You as Christ and Lord of my life? You don't have to pray about that. We already know that God's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ. That is God's will. It's God's will that we would be servants. It's God's will that we, each and every one of us, would stand up to the qualifications of a deacon because we are all deaconing somewhere in our lives. We just happen to be at the point in this church where we need to identify a few men who meet those qualifications, who are living that out, and bring them on board and train them and teach them how to serve. And that's where we are. We've talked about the qualifications of deacon, but they apply to every single one of us. I hope you've been challenged today. I hope you've been maybe pricked in your heart about you. That really does apply to me. You know what? He's talking about deacons, but that's really something that I ought to be living up to, and I need to be doing that. Let me encourage you today to make that commitment to Him. Make that commitment to Christ and say, today's the day when I commit, I am going to live that kind of life. Not in my own strength, because I can't do it in my own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will make that commitment. If that's you today, I'm going to be standing here in just a moment. I would love for you to come down and make known that commitment to me. My wife, Rebecca, will be standing here with me. Remember, she's my helper. She's my helpmate. She's my teammate. We're on the same team. She's my partner. So that's why she stands here with me, because we're a team. If you're a lady and you want to come and you want to speak to Rebecca or have Rebecca pray with you, that's why she's here. I'd be glad to pray with you. Our altar is always open. Maybe you just need to come and take a knee and commit yourself to Christ, just between you and Him. And that's perfectly fine. We'll invite you to do that. God's waiting on you to make a step. What say you? Will you respond to that call? Whatever your need or desire is, I'd love to talk with you about it. Maybe it's quite possible there's someone here today that would join fellowship with this church. I want to tell you that we love to have new people come to our church. We have certain expectations of new people, just like you should have certain expectations of your church. And we want to meet those expectations also. Whatever your need is or whatever your desire is, today is your day. Will you respond? Father, help us today. Father, as we've looked at a very serious matter, the qualifications of what it means to be a deacon, but Father, in reality, it's qualifications for every single one of us for Christian life. Father, help us to have a desire within our hearts to stand up to those qualifications, to live a Christ-like life that has already been lived out in front of us through the pages of Your Word. Father, help us to look at that and see that that is our model, and help us to make a commitment and say, Father, I will, by Your power, live a life that is worthy of my calling. Father, help us to respond to You today. In Jesus' name, as we stand, and Zachary's going to lead us through a song, this is your time to respond. I pray that you would.